And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In a moment that is amongst the most difficult to comprehend or understand in the Old Testament, Jacob stands in the shallow and rocky river Jabbok, now called the Zarqua, or Blue River, after having brought his family across. And while he stands there, something happens that is beyond explanation. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Later, Jacob says of this person, essentially, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And the questions really begin to fly then. First of all, what do you mean God wrestled with Jacob in a river? And second, if God wrestled with Jacob, how is it that the omnipotent God lost? And third, if he can touch his hip and make his thigh go out of joint, why doesn't he just touch his head and knock him out? Fourth, why does a wrestling match have to end as the sun is coming up? It starts to get, the questions start to pile up. And fifth, who has the energy to wrestle all night long? I was on a wrestling team in high school once, and when you do a full wrestling match, it's 3 2-minute periods. And 6 minutes of real wrestling is enough to wear a teenager out for the rest of the day, let alone an older fella wrestling all night long in a river. I'm afraid there are no answers provided for these things in the scriptures, and so there need be no great search for answers to these. And as is the case with so many portions of scripture, what's left out is unimportant, and what you're reading is what God wants you to hear. And one thing that's very important in this story is the following. Before God blesses Jacob, he asks Jacob an important question. What is your name? Fast-moving text moves right on to the answer given, Jacob. The text moves quickly, but I can't help but imagine that the significance of this question is not lost on Jacob. He's been running and hiding from his brother Esau for decades now, and at least 14 of those years were spent in the household of Laban, where identity games were played on him, as he was tricked into marrying Leah rather than Rachel before he could marry Rachel too. And now, 20 years or more later, the question is posed to him that is not a new one. All those years ago, Jacob stood before his father Isaac dressed in a costume that was supposed to make him look like someone else. And when his blind father drew him close to give him the blessing that was due, the eldest son in the family, he asked Jacob a question, What is your name? Who are you? And the answer given was a lie. Jacob said, I am thy son, Esau. Art thou my son, Esau? I am. Here, decades later, in the midst of the river Jabbok, we're at a turning point in Jacob's life and in the life of God's people. And as the sun is rising on this patriarch, God has one simple test, a question that Isaac once asked, is asked again. And perhaps this is the reason that Jacob is allowed to win the wrestling match. The one who was born grasping the heel of his brother and has been fighting to take advantage ever since, now came his chance to stop plotting and scheming and manipulating for a blessing and just answer the simple question, What is your name? God's plan is to bless Jacob and create Israel. The only cost would be an honest answer to a simple question. It's the first question in the catechism of our prayer book tradition. It's the first question on every exam you ever took. It's the first question on every government form you ever filled out. And yet it's a struggle for Jacob. What is your name? Scriptures don't record a sigh or a huh. But only the answer, Jacob. Sometimes translated, you've probably heard in your life, Jacob meaning trickster or usurper. And God says, that's right. You're Jacob. I knew your name, but I wanted to see if you still knew it. No matter, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and won. Finally, he could honestly answer the simple question, who are you and what is your name? But this had not been a complete victory. To remind him of that honest day, from then on, Jacob walked with a limp. We have a saying in the English language that derives from the ancient Roman essayist from the apostolic era of the first century, Plutarch. He once wrote, calling a fig, and a trough, 1,500 years later, Erasmus picked up the phrase and used it to describe the Macedonians in a little bit of a derogatory way. He said, they're a simple folk, without the wit to call a spade by any other name than a spade. Calling a spade. The question is that which is posed to Jacob in the river Jabbok. Are we still playing around? Are we still pretending? Or are we ready to deal in reality now? Can we call a spade a spade? Can we call Jacob, Jacob, a usurper, a usurper? Can you admit to God and to others and to yourself just who you really are? And that's no small event, the naming of things. For there's something here that's essential to the nature of reality and the true nature of sin. We're talking about calling things by their right names. For lying about what things are first began in the Garden of Eden, changing the names of things, believing our own lie. That was the first sin. The serpent asked Eve, can't we call this forbidden fruit by some other name? Forbidden is so restrictive, so authoritarian. How about good to the eye, good for eating, desirable for wisdom? Let's use those names. Anyone who would forbid such things cannot be trusted. In fact, the one who forbade you to eat it, he is the liar. The name changings are happening one after the other. Adam and Eve called forbidden fruit by another name, and the curse was felt immediately. Jacob called himself by another name and felt the curse over the course of decades. Though he had received the blessing he sought, Adam and Eve received the fruit they lusted. Jacob was, for decades afterwards, scampering about with all his entourage, afraid to be found by his brother Esau and fearing for his life. We're asked a question about the name of things in our lives, and we sometimes answer correctly and sometimes incorrectly. We should recognize that sin is always beginning with nothing other than conceding to call something by a false name. We have nice ways of saying things. Gluttony, a healthy appetite. Envy, a healthy ambition. The word healthy seems to come before these things. Promiscuity, a healthy sex drive. Pride, a healthy self-esteem. We have many ways of speaking to ourselves as the serpent spoke to Eve. But there's a word for someone who doesn't know where they are, which way they're going, which way is up, and what the names of things are. The word is lost. The significance of the question is not lost on Jacob. What is your name? You want a blessing? Standing alone in the wilderness, dragging your family around the world, running away from some truth and saying, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. The last time you asked for a blessing, you lied. It's not going to fly this time. What's your name? Are you still lost? And Jacob, I'm sure, thought of the options for his answer. Hey, I could say Esau, but that one's no good this time. How about Saint Francis, Mother Teresa? That probably wouldn't fly either. Successful, interesting, funny person. Holy man. Man of great potential, man of great success. Pure as the driven snow. None of these names are going to fly. I'm self-sufficient. And on go the list of wrong names. But Jacob is wiser now, and before God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, He knows better than to lie when he's asked, "What is your name?" Jacob speaks the simple truth about himself, and then he is blessed. A wrestling match, a truth, and a blessing. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the city of peace, and there is a wrestling match. At the temple of God, where Ezekiel 47 says the river of God flows, God stands in the middle of the river, and who does he see? Jacob. Israel, his chosen one, is there too. They both stand in the river. He fashions a cord and stands there and asks these people, "What is your name?" And all Israel says together, "House of prayer." But it's a lie. Jesus responds, "Don't stand there and say that to me. It should be called a house of prayer. You should be a house of prayer. But until I turn these tables over and drive you out, the right name is Den of Thieves. And until it's cleansed, that's what it should be called." And Jesus wrestles with Israel. And there's a cord and a whip and a turning over of tables. And it doesn't say that they fought all night long until the morning light. But with the porch cleared, he could say something to them once again, as if to say to them, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." What does that make you? Right now, you don't know who you are or where you are or who I am. You looked upon the Son of God in the house of his Father and called me a usurper. You are lost. That's a moment of truth. The wrestling match, the moment of truth, a painful one. Perhaps even Israel's hip was put out of joint. But what a blessing was then outpoured. Jesus gives himself for the redemption of the world, even for the lost, even for them, even for us. In this room, we believe that God is present. The same God that wrestled with Jacob in the river Jabbok, and the same God that drove out the money changers of the temple to prepare for the great sacrifice, the greatest blessing of all. And the Holy Spirit is here, breathed into the Word of God, into his church. Jesus Christ is spiritually present in his body and blood under the form of bread and wine. God is here. And I hope to God that we are using the right name by calling this place a house of prayer. But perhaps there's a wrestling match before us. Perhaps many of us are in a wrestling match with God this morning. And there remains for you and for me a very simple question before the great blessing is poured out. And I wonder if you can answer it honestly. What is your name? Who are you? Before the God unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, let us be careful how we answer. Before we offer ourselves, our souls, and our bodies, let us be honest about who we are and give him the right name. Here is our confession in the liturgy. The truth about ourselves. For there is an incomprehensible blessing here before us, the grace of God, divine life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost overflowing and shared with you. Just answer the question honestly. What's your name? And you can use these words: Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness. We are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. You might walk with a limp for a while when you answer honestly with those words. But as we continue and approach this altar for a blessing, we stand in this river and lift up our hearts unto the Lord. Let us be a people who refuse to cloak and dissemble our sins before his face, but confess them with a lowly, penitent, and obedient heart. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And the blessing we shall receive is the immeasurable grace of God. God sharing himself with us. Him dwelling in us and we in him. God giving us a new name so that we may truly ever hereafter serve and please him in newness of life to the honor and glory of his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.